This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We need a quick fiqh break. Does khushu' break the salah? Now, this isn't a fiqh course, but this is something that we do want to be able to explore. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that famous hadith, it's called, literally called, the hadith of the man who prayed badly. There's a guy who's praying, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the salah, he tells him, go back and pray because you didn't pray. So now he goes back and prays. And then he goes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, go back and pray because you didn't pray. Irji' fasalli fa innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray because you didn't pray. And then he goes back and prays the third time. And then he comes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to him, go back and pray because you didn't pray. And so the man's like, ya Rasulullah, I don't know how to pray a prayer other than this. This is the only prayer that I know how to pray. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then tells him how to pray. And of the things that he says, and the pillars of salah are extracted from this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to stand and read what is easy to you from the Quran, and that's why standing is a pillar of the prayer. Without getting into too many fiqh tangents, but if a person has the ability to stand, then they have to stand in the prayer. You know, a friend was just texting me recently, and he just made a comment about he was in New York and he was praying on park benches. And I was like, what do you mean praying on a park bench? And he said, you know, I kind of just sit down and I pray on the bench. I was like, no, you can't do that. You have to pray standing up. Qiyam is a pillar of the prayer. Some people will talk about just, I pray in my car. It's like, no, you can't just pray in your car. Qiyam is a pillar of the prayer. If a person has like a reason to be afraid, then a person can pray sitting down.
Well, I mean, let's talk about the praying in the car situation. Most people will find themselves praying in the car because they're in a space where they're real, like simple example. You're going to go pick up somebody from the airport.
Yes.
And you're in the cell phone lot, maybe.
Great.
Right? Now, if you get out of the vehicle, and usually that stuff is crowded, right? Cars coming in and out. Like, you get out and pray between the lanes, it's like now you're risking like blocking another vehicle from getting in.
Okay.
So like, what's your option there?
So if a person's in a circumstance,
yeah,
where they literally cannot get out of the car, right? I'll give you an easier example. You're in traffic.
Sure.
You're in bumper to bumper traffic and you're going to miss out on the salah and you can't get out of your car.
You just pull over.
You can't pull over because you're in traffic.
Right now I'm saying pull over to the shoulder or something.
You can't even do that.
Okay.
Like I'm talking bumper to bumper. Like I've been in situations like specifically going into the Holland Tunnel from Manhattan.
Sure.
Like you just can't move.
Yeah.
You can't move your car. And so if that's the case, then you would be able to pray, sitting down.
It's like a very passive prayer.
Yeah. I mean... But a lot of times people, when they say, I'm praying in my car, like it's just, you know.
It's convenience.
It's convenience, or I don't want to go through, or I'm like, it's not a real fear.
Okay.
It's a imagined fear. What I mean by that is like, oh.
I don't want people looking at me.
Yeah, people will look at me. Okay, that's not a reason for you to pray, in your car. A quick experience that I had. Just 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I was praying in, I had pulled up to HEB, which is our local grocery store chain here in Texas. And I go into the parking lot and I realized that I hadn't prayed Asr. I thought I prayed Asr at home. When I got to the parking lot, I realized that I didn't pray it. And so it was like maybe 30 minutes towards Maghrib. And so I decided that I didn't want to have to drive back home or anything. I'm just going to pray in the parking lot, no big deal. So the parking lot is pretty much empty. And so I park my car so that it's my sutra, so that it's in between me and the qibla. And I stand behind it and I go, Allahu Akbar, and I enter into the prayer. Almost like before even going into ruku', a car slowly pulls up behind me. And it's right behind me. It's not to the right of me where I can see them in my peripheral vision, not to the left of me. It's right behind me in my blind spot. I'm like, this is so annoying.
Of all the places they could park.
All of the places where this guy could have parked, this entire place is empty. They pull up in my blind spot, and I'm like, okay. So I pray a brief prayer, and by the tashahud time, I'm really annoyed. And I'm like, whoever is behind me, I'm about to tell them, like, when you see a Muslim praying like this, do not park behind them. I'm just going to educate them. And I say, assalamu alaikum. And I look behind me and I see two brown ladies, okay? One is like young and the other is elderly. So two Desi ladies, but they don't look Muslim or anything like that. So I just change my mind and I get up and I start walking. And then as I'm walking, one of them goes, "Yo!" She goes, "Yo!" And I'm like, "Yes." I look back and she's like, and the old lady, she's like, her hand is like shaking and stuff. She's giving me the thumbs up. I'm like, okay. So then I assumed that like they had basically saw me praying and so they wanted to pull up to kind of, you know, protect me. MashaAllah.
Okay.
So it was like it was a nice, sweet gesture. But, and maybe they were Muslim, you know, but it's just the idea of, yeah, so praying in your parking lot's fine. So you have sisters all the time. They've mastered the art of praying in dressing rooms. They go into stores and they'll pray in a dressing room. But praying on a park bench when there's no need to, you have the capacity to stand. It's a pillar of the prayer. You have to stand.
I think this whole situation, we should reenact it.
Reenact the whole situation?
Yeah, like pull up to an HEB parking lot, get a couple of women in the car. That they, like, this whole thing is totally capable.
I mean, it's a beautiful gesture at the end of the day. Like the idea of watching over somebody while they're praying. Just don't do it from their blind spot. That's all.
Yeah.
So from that hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, stand and then read what is easy to you of the Quran. So you read Surah Al-Fatiha, it's a pillar of the prayer. Other hadith indicate that Surah Al-Fatiha is a pillar of the prayer. And when he says ruku', he says, and bow, hatta tatma'inna raki'an. Bow until you reach itmi'nan. Itmi'nan is tranquility, serenity. So bow until you're tranquil in your bowing. When he says prostrate until you are tranquil in your prostration. When you get up from ruku', hatta tastawi qa'iman, until you are completely erect. A lot of people, when they hit you with the 45 degree angle, and then they're already on their way to sujood. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describe these things, and because of that, tranquility is also considered to be a pillar of the prayer. Khushu' is also considered to be a pillar of the prayer. The question then becomes, is my prayer invalid if I don't have khushu'? It is a pillar of the prayer. Do I have to have this mindfulness? And so the scholars debated, and Ibn al-Qayyim, he has a lengthy discussion in his book, the book on the inner dimensions of Salah by Ibn Qayyim. He talks about the two views of the scholars. The first view is that a prayer without khushu' is invalid. And he talks about their evidences, and I'll just summarize some of these evidences, that if the majority of the prayer lacked humility and comprehension, he says that it has no reward, that prayer has no reward. And they mentioned that
when you say the prayer is lacking humility and comprehension.
Humility is how they talk about mindfulness.
Okay. So and the second thing was what?
Comprehension.
Comprehension, okay.
Khushu' is, the challenge with khushu' is that it's a comprehensive term.
Okay.
It includes all of these things. When we talked about khushu', we talked about its levels.
We're talking about what? Focus. We're talking about intent. We're talking about
humility.
Humility.
Humbleness,
We're talking about zoning in. Right? Flow.
Yep.
Right? All of that combined.
Yeah, all of that. So you're standing, that emotion that you're standing in front of a king. You're standing in front of the king. You're standing in front of the king of kings.
It would be a good idea to get like a checklist of like, what are the elements of khushu'.
But here's the thing. We did the checklist already. We went through like the different meanings of khushu' in the Quran.
Right.
So that's a good enough checklist. Some of it is humility. Some of it is presence. At the same time, I don't want people to get so caught up in the detail. Like, you know what khushu' is at the end of the day. Like, you know when you're present in salah. You know how that feels. You know when you're aware of what you're saying.
And maybe I'm getting overly technical and material with the understanding of the concept. But like, I feel like getting into salah, at least getting to do two rak'ah, it's like getting into doing a heavy set.
Okay.
Right. You're gonna
heavy set of weightlifting. You're saying.
Yeah. Like okay. It could be a deadlift, a bench, a squat, and you're in there. You gotta focus. You're like, you step in, like your posture is there, your form is there, your intent is there. You're imagining yourself doing the movement.
Yep.
Right. And then when you're actually making the movement, you're not thinking about anyone.
Where you parked your car.
Yeah, nothing about where you park your car. Nothing about the guy next to you that might be grunting really loud or whatever, right? You're there. You're going to make that movement. You're going to lift that weight. And then you put it down. And in the end, you just breathe and relax. Mm-hmm. Right? Like that, to me, like, and even then, it's just like even the posture check, right? Like, are my feet lined up? Is my torso, my hips, my shoulders, everything?
And the point here is also is that you said a heavy weight, right? So it has to be something that's personally challenging for you. If you're doing something that's really light, it's very easy for you to be able to think of where you parked your car.
Sure, when you get on the elliptical, for example.
When you get on the elliptical, or even if you're doing those same movements, but you're doing it with a really light weight.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
it has to be something where it's not so heavy that I can't lift it and it's going to collapse on me. And at the same time, it's not so light that I can have a conversation with the person next to me and be distracted and all of these types of things.
Right.
It has to be at that sweet spot of challenge.
Sure.
And it's the same thing for Salah, that you are in a position where I am speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm using suwar and I'm using different adhkar that are challenging for me to be able to remember, so that it forces me to be in that state of presence. And so this notion, this idea of flow is described by athletes, and not just athletes, but even people who are doing something that they have the skills for, but it is a challenging version. And so a neurosurgeon talks about how he was doing an operation that he had never done before, but he's got the skills. And so he became so absorbed in doing this operation that a part of the roof fell in while he was doing the operation. It was a long operation, however long it took. Afterwards, he looked at he sees like this rubble on the side of the operating room. And he says, "What happened?" And they said, "This happened while you were doing the operation." And he was like, "I had no idea. I didn't even notice. I didn't hear anything." And that's important, because when we read on Sunnah the Salaf, and the way that they were in the Salah, like some of the early Muslim generations,
they're in the operating room of their soul.
They're in the operating room for their soul, and we hear about these things, and it seems like it's such an exaggeration. Like
it's like you hear the arrow and hitting the leg or whatever during a battlefield, and after the battle, you're like, "You're gonna take that arrow out."
Yeah.
And he's like, "Let me get into Salah," and then by the time he's done, the arrow's gone.
Yeah, yeah. So Urwa bin Zubair, he's the famous example. We're gonna get to his example when we talk about, you know, the inspiration. So I don't want to share it here.
Okay.
But there are lots of stories that seem fantastical. They seem like an exaggeration, but all it was is that they were able to enter a state of flow in the Salah. They got, how many kids play basketball or soccer, they twist their ankle, they commit an injury,
yeah,
and they continue playing.
Going, yeah.
They keep going. They're enjoying it so much, or it's such a challenge, or it's the competition, or what have you. And then after it's over, they're in misery. Right? After it's over, they're in misery.
Yeah. It's the when the adrenaline fades off, and then suddenly you get the post-workout chills.
Yeah. I don't even think it's just the adrenaline. It's also the mental state. So it's not just a physical response, but it's also their absolute focus on the task at hand.